Wow.
Well, good morning, church. Man. I think God really ushered something in there this morning, didn't he? This is a beautiful time, and I think let's just kind of stay with that time of worship. We're going to, for those of you that are kind of new with this, I don't see too many new faces. We're gonna celebrate communion right now, and we believe that anyone that has Jesus as Lord in their lives is we celebrate as a family and we serve it as a family. So I'd like to pray just before we do communion. Father, I just thank you that you're opening the way, Father, for your word to speak. And Father, I just thank you that our hearts are filled with gratitude and love toward you. And Father, that it's almost unfathomable, the depth and the breadth of what we have in you. So Father, as we learn today and as we take communion today, I just ask that our hearts are open to hear and receive what you have for us. Well, what I was looking at to share this morning is in Matthew 27:50, and this is at the crucifixion of Jesus. And it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rock split. And I've been thinking about, why did God choose to tear the veil in two? The first thing he did when Jesus died was he wanted to tear the veil in two. He did tear the veil in two. And I think there's a lot to that. And so we have to do a little background study first to kind of set the way. And I think we can go back 1,500 years when the veil started. 1,500 years before this, Moses had his people in the wilderness. And God was leading them with a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And then God spoke to Moses. And he told him to build a tabernacle to a place where his people could worship him. And he had very specific directions and instructions on this tabernacle. It wasn't just flipped together. It was God's plan. And there was a purpose. And one of the parts of the tabernacle was the presence, where the presence of God was. And that was the Holy of Holies. He had Moses make an ark and put a mercy seat on the ark. And that ark is where God presided while they were in the wilderness. But if God presided there, God cannot put up with sin. And there's sin in all our lives. So there had to be a veil. There had to be something put between God's presence in the Holy of Holies and the people on the outside. So God in his mercy put a veil up. And that veil protected and separated the people from his glory. It didn't separate them from God. He had a plan and a purpose. Once a year, the high priest would take a sacrifice for himself first, and then for the people of Israel, and he would go behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, and he would present it to God on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And God would forgive the people's sins for the rest of that year. And that was the provision that God had for his people, if they would just follow that. So that's the way they worshiped God. And then they got into the promised land and had a permanent place to stay. So God again spoke to Solomon. And he told Solomon to build a temple now, a temple to worship God. And in that temple, there was a Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant was in there. And God's presence was there, and that's where they worshiped him. There was a veil. I don't know if it was the same veil or another veil, but the veil was put between the people again. And the high priest would go in once a year in the Day of Atonement and do atonement for the people. So they went on like this. And just like with human nature, things got a little sideways. People started mingling with their neighbors a little too much and accepting some of the things in the neighbors had, took on some of their idols. Then they had a church split. They split the kingdom, north and south. And so God wasn't real happy, and God's presence was dwindling a little bit, but there was still a remnant there. Then in 586 AD, what Rob referenced to a couple weeks ago was in the book of Daniel. And God chose at that time to have Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Israel, or king of Babylon, a pagan king, take Israel into captivity. His chosen people were taken over by a pagan king. And it says in that Rob read in Daniel, it said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his gods, that's a little g, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his god, little g. So God had to do business with his people. And they got plundered. And their presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the vessels, the holy place, they got taken away. They got put into captivity. But God never really abandons his people. His remnant is always there. And God is always with his remnant. And we see that in Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're in a hot spot. They're in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and said, hey, who's that fourth guy in there? God was with him in the fire and through the fire. So they went through that. And about 50 years later, Nehemiah and some of them came back and started building the wall. Then Zerubbabel built a temple, another temple, in the same location. And they started over again. And there was a Holy of Holies and there was a veil. But now the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. But they still were, again, the remnant was with God. Then time went by. Herod came and remodeled the temple a little bit and did his thing to it, which wasn't good and wasn't godly. And then Jesus came on the scene. And this is the temple that Jesus was walking in. This is the temple that Jesus ran the money changers out. He spoke harshly to the leaders. He called them whitewashed tombs. He says, man, you guys go to church on Sunday and you look real good. Just go home and you beat your slaves and you rob your neighbor. Didn't go over real well for Jesus, but he spoke the truth to them. So now we're back up 1,500 years later. We're back to Matthew 27, 50. Why did God choose to tear the veil in two? Why did he choose to tear the veil in two? Can you imagine the priest that was there at the time Jesus was out hanging on the cross? And that temple got torn in two. What was behind the temple? I mean, excuse me, what was behind the veil? The Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God wasn't there. It was kind of a big sham. It was a lot of religious stuff that veil was covering up. A veil hides a lot of religious stuff. And God's presence was outside of Jerusalem, hanging on a cross, giving up his life. And being the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for all of us. That's the new covenant. The old covenant, we had to do things and we had to give sacrifice. The new covenant was once for all. Jesus came and Jesus gave his life on that cross. It was hard. He was human. And he asked the Father to maybe take this away if he could, but he didn't. He went through it for us. And that's why we have that freedom. And as I was going through and studying for this, of course, God started tearing a lot of veils and opening a lot of things in my life. And you know what? I kind of had the tendency to want to put them back together. But I didn't even get them back together the right way. I got one side on this side and the other side on that side. So the people at that time had two choices. They could look to God's presence hanging on a cross and follow him. And some of the Pharisees did. Nicodemus did. The disciples did. And a bunch of them did. And they went on and they preached the gospel. And that's why we're here where we are today and we're saved. But then there's that group, the multitude basically, that stayed behind, and they kind of chose to patch the thing back up, kind of put it back together. And they went on with life, or death, I guess you would say. They went on with death as normal when they put it back together. And that lasted about 40 more years. And then in 70 AD, God said that's enough, and the temple was destroyed completely. And it hasn't been there from this day. So we have 3,500 years of history from us today. And we are people that have the same nature as a lot of those people did. And we try to hide a lot of stuff behind those veils. There's still a lot of veils out there. There's 3,500 years worth of veils. So today, I think what God is saying, he wants us just to have a veil tearing party, or whatever you want to call it, where we separate the veil and see what's back there. And like I say, I'm not sure in the last couple weeks whether I didn't put some back together, but I know it's there. And I know that I have a redeeming Savior that took the place of that mercy seat, and he is my mercy and my grace, and he's going to get me and never leave me or forsake me. So I think as we take communion, just be honest. It's kind of cool to be honest with God and just ask him to tear some veils today. Let's tear some veils apart and see what's back there. It may scare the stuff out of you, but oh well. We gotta get scared sometime. Lord, it's just great to look back at you in history, Father, to prove that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. Lord, you had a plan from the very beginning. Father, you knew you had a perfect sacrifice. And it may have taken 1,500 years, but you made it work the way you wanted it to work, Father. And Lord, you give us so much to look forward to. And you go give us so much to look back at. And Father, I praise you that that you're in the business of, through your grace and your mercy, of tearing open veils and revealing and letting us see what's behind them. So Father, I just praise you and thank you for that. I just thank you that as we're honest before you today, and as our hearts are revealed to you today, Lord, that you just present yourself to each individual person in here and let them choose the tree outside of Jerusalem where your son hung. And let us see, Father, that the blood was the perfect and the ultimate sacrifice for us. And I just praise you for that in your son's precious name. Amen.
Right now we have a special presentation. It's a time of recognition. I want to ask all the students to go ahead and stay in here. And Robert has asked me to let the junior high students know that you're actually going to stay in for the whole service today. So you can come on up, Robert. From the time that Ron started sharing communion until the end of service, we're going to have four people that are going to share or be recognized that have a few things in common. Most importantly, they're children of the living God. Secondly, and pretty important also, is they all have a calling on their life. And the third thing is they all graduated from Sierra Unified School District. And the one who was just up here, my buddy Ronnie Rose, when did you graduate, back in the 30s? Now, back in the late 60s, right? He has a calling on his life, and he is the hands and feet of Jesus in this community. A couple other graduates, Zach and Sarah Preeb, who I've known for a chunk of years. They have calling on their lives and on the lives of their family, and they are the hands and feet of Jesus in Indonesia. And right now, we have a young man by the name of Brian McCurley who's going to come up here. He's about to leave for Clearfield, Utah. And that's where he's going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, is in Clearfield, Utah. Brian, get on up here. Something that I think is very important is that every young man or young woman needs to experience a rite of passage. Excuse me. They need to experience what I call a paternal blessing, where we invoke and impart a blessing upon them so that they would understand that they have what it takes and that we believe in them. And this will be the best possible paternal blessing that you can experience because it's coming from your Abba, God, your Heavenly Father. Let me give you a little bit of background regarding Brian. He just finished high school, and you can actually congratulate him because he finished 4 months early. I would also like to take a moment because there's some folks that have really imparted their lives into Brian's life who care about him a great deal and have had a big influence on his life, and that's Mr. Stelling and Mrs. Fleming, who's right back there. If you guys would stand up and give...
All right, sit down. This is about me. Come on.
And that's one of the things that you're going to be learning, is that it's not about you. Tiny bit of background. Just because of some tough circumstances, Brian has really been motivated to finish school early. We're very proud of him for that. And he is going to be transitioning, brand new beginning. We've been talking about the fact that life is all about endings and beginnings. So he's got a new beginning, and he's going to be going into Job Corps, where he is going to be learning, is it carpentry and electricity? Not learning electricity. That's what Ron Rose does. You don't want to learn electricity.
Carpentry, welding, and natural resources and development.
Okay. Awesome. And Brian has been connected with our youth group since he was an eighth grader. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? So awesome. So we wanted to have this opportunity to be able to recognize him because he's not going to have the opportunity to be able to walk this year. So in a sense, this is his graduation ceremony right now. So Robert and I are going to pray for him in a moment. And what I wanted to share with you is something that I put together that you can take with you. What I like to do, and there's a few of you in here that might have been involved in youth group when I was a youth pastor, but I always would put together something that I felt the Lord would reveal to me in regards to not just character traits, but something that distinguishes an individual. And it might not have come to full fruition yet in their lives, but there's indications of it, and it's something to build on. And so that's what I have here. This is Brian McCurley, and what came to mind when I thought of you was overcomer, that you're an overcomer. I have some verses here, and I have some quotes here. The first verse, 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is that which overcomes the world, our faith. Romans 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him, or Christ, who loves us. And Isaiah 61:1, the reality of this, I believe, is something you are experiencing right now, but then you're going to have the opportunity to be a vehicle or a vessel that others will experience it through your life. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. These are some quotes that I thought you'd enjoy. John F. Kennedy, conformity is the jailer of freedom and the enemy of growth. Leo Biscaglia, if we wish to free ourselves from enslavement, we must choose freedom and the responsibility that it entails. Francis Frangipane, the Lord has no plan where we succeed without him. And Marv Levy, football coach, adversity is an opportunity to be heroic. These were some thoughts that came to mind. Brian, in your past, like many of us, you have shared your measure of pain and loss. Pain can either paralyze us or propel us. With God, all things are possible, including finding profitability in our pain. As we're in relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we find that pain is useful, for it's an indicator that a change or adjustment needs to be made in our lives. We also find that God redeems our past pain. He makes useful that which we may have once considered useless. He utilizes our pain to help forge us into the people, the ministers he has called us to be. We can more effectively and empathetically relate with others, and because we depend on God instead of self, we learn from our past pain in a way that progresses us into a newfound freedom to fervently experience and extend unconditional love. I trust that this is the reality that you are increasingly stepping into. Many people have been duped by the devil and have fallen prey to the truth that Scripture clearly reveals. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end therein is destruction. But this is not your destiny, Brian, for you've been introduced to the gospel, which contains the power to destroy the bonds of sin and position and empower us to overcome this fallen world. God has hardwired you and gifted you in such a way that you can have, and I trust that you will have, tremendous influence on those around you. I specifically pray that this passage will play out in your life. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is from your church family, the Church of Toll House. Right? We're proud of you. So Robert and I are going to pray over them. If you guys want to put your hand out and identify with them, you're welcome to. I'll go ahead and have you start, Robert.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for Brian McCurley. For the fact that throughout his entire kids his age don't fail. Because of that focus, he becomes more intimate with you. Father, we've already seen you do incredible things in his life and in his heart. Your word says that you go before him and you pave his way. Father, as crooked as that way might seem to Brian, I ask that you help him by the power of your Spirit to see that path. And I ask that you show him what his true gifting in this life is. We all have spiritual gifts. Sometimes it takes a lot of us a long time to find them. But Father, I pray peace, and I pray strength and boldness into Brian's life. Father, he's going to a place that he's never been. He's going farther from home than he's ever been. So I ask that you instill in his heart a sense of home when he gets there, knowing that no matter where he ends up, you're with him. Father, help him in his new, the things that he's going to learn at school, the people he's going to be around. Help him to be himself, to realize his potential. And Father, I pray that he quickly finds a home church where he goes. A place that he can build relationship with you, build relationship with people, and build relationship with a body that can help back him up and help keep him on the straight and narrow. Father, I love this kid. You love him a heck of a lot more. And help him to realize that we are only a phone call away. Praise you in Jesus' name.
Father, my prayer is that
verses that many of us know theoretically would be known practically and powerfully in Brian's life. That he truly would embrace the words of Jesus from Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto him. You will put all the pieces of the puzzle together. You will bring order into his chaos. You will be the light in his darkness. I pray that he would understand the truth of Jesus' words when Jesus said that whomever follows me no longer has to walk in darkness, for he has the light of life. And I pray, Lord God, for one of the most often quoted scriptures, but we don't see a lot of indicators of it in a lot of folks' lives. I pray, Lord God, that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that Brian would indeed trust in you increasingly with his whole heart, lean not into his own understanding, and in all his ways acknowledge you, and you will make his path straight. I pray that you would create a hunger in his heart for your truth, that he would genuinely desire it above all things, Lord God. For then he will experience the reality of that which was spoken to Joshua, that as he meditates upon your truth continually, that he will indeed prosper and he will have good success. We trust you with him. We entrust him into your benevolent and powerful care. And Father, we pray that you would work exceedingly abundantly above all that he ever asks or thinks, that you would reveal yourself to him and through his life to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Can I walk off now?
Yep.
Yeah, it's not about you anymore. All right. Hey, just a couple things to draw attention to. The first one being that after service, there